That's right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to the same chapter we looked at last week, which is Matthew 13. We continue in our sermon series on the parables, the secrets of the good life, and we've talked a little bit about why I believe that the parables are the secret to the good life. A year ago, we launched our new vision statement, and we talked about what the good life was. It was about a 10-week sermon series about the nature of the kingdom. If you live the kingdom life, if you understand who the king is, he is your king, and he protects you from all of his and your enemies. And as he rules and reigns over you, you delight in him and all that belongs to him, and you live the kingdom life. That is the good life. And we're told in the parables that, or Jesus speaks to his disciples and says that in the parables, we receive the secrets of the kingdom. And so that same sentiment comes out at the end of this particular parable. The parable that we'll focus on mostly is just one verse. But in the context here, there are several other parables that reinforce this one verse. So let me read to you from Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, and I'll read all the way down to verse 52. And as I read this to you, remember that these words are the words of God given to us that we may understand who he is, how we should live before him, and even how we may be saved. So let's look and see what the Bible has to say today. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea, and it gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In a place there will be of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This ends the reading of God's word for the glory of God and the good of his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we ask in this hour that you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would truly understand what these parables are about, especially the first, that the kingdom is like a treasure. Father, help us to wrap our minds around that. Help that truth to sink into our hearts and help it to produce in us action. Action that is in keeping with the weight of what we have discovered. Oh, Father, we pray now that you would bless us, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us. The same Spirit who has had these words recorded for us would be working in our hearts even today to soften our hearts, to enable us to see the sins that we've hidden in the deep recesses of our hearts, and that you would even use the power of your Holy Spirit in conjunction with your word to change us, even to mold us and shape us more and more into the likeness of Christ. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. I don't know how many of you like to watch the show Antique Roadshow. That used to be just on the BBC, and they would show reruns of it on our public television stations. But then they started to do an American Antiques Roadshow. I don't know if you've seen it. If you have, typically what happens is all these people come to a convention center, and they bring with them their treasures, or they think they're treasures. And some of them are pictures. Some of them are old knickknacks or pots or whatever they are, Civil War memorabilia, swords, you know, you got it. And they bring it all in, and they stand in line. They wait. And at the end of the line, they meet with someone who's an expert in antiques and who will assess the value. And at the end of it, they'll basically give them what they think is a fair value for thing. And the drama is that you're waiting and you hear these people give these in-depth descriptions and how excited they are to see this whatever the particular thing, an ashtray from the 19th century. And as they look at it, and you're looking at it, you're going, wow, this must be worth $1 zillion. And the guy says it's worth $1,000, and you're disappointed. And the next thing you know, they're looking at an old beat-up sword that's all tarnished, and you think, that's got to be worth about $50, and he says, it's $50,000.
There's a story that I like to tell, and I've told it to you before, but it was a man in Philadelphia who was an antiquer. He loved to go to flea markets and antiques, and he went out to a flea market in central Pennsylvania in the Amish country, and as he was out looking, he was looking for some nice frames and some paintings he was going to fix up and put in his house, and he saw one particular tattered painting that he didn't like, but he loved the frame. So he haggled a little bit. It was originally marked $5. He got it for $4. He took it home. As he started to pull it all apart, he noticed that behind the tattered picture was a folded up piece of paper. And he pulled out that piece of paper and he recognized it immediately. It was the Declaration of Independence. Well, he thought, oh, this is interesting. Must have been a reprint at some point and somebody stuck it back there for filler, and he put it in his drawer. He began working on the frame and he broke it and threw it away. And as a friend had come over a few weeks later, he pulled out this copy of the Declaration of Independence. He said, isn't this amazing? Look how pristine it is. It must have been behind this paper for a long time. And the guy said, you really ought to get that appraised. You need to take it somewhere and have an expert look at it. He said, no, it's probably not worth anything. 2 years passed. Finally, his friend had come over who had said that before and convinced him, why don't we both go down to Sotheby's? And we'll go into the auction house right there in downtown Philadelphia, and we'll have them look at it. Sure enough, they went down, and the guy at Sotheby's was quite excited. He opened it up. He said, you know what you have here? He said, yeah, it's a copy of the Declaration of Independence. He said, it's not just a copy of the Declaration of Independence. It's one of the original 12 copies that were sent, one to each colony. They were printed on the very day that the Declaration of Independence was signed by John Dunlap. They're called the Dunlap Broadsides. Not all of them are still in existence, and I think this is probably the finest example of anyone that is in existence. And the guy says, that's amazing. How much is it worth? He said, estimate, probably $500,000. The guy was stunned. And so the day of the auction came, and they put it out, and they had an estimate between $500,000 and $800,000 for the value of the Dunlap broadside. When the gavel finally hit the table and it sold, it sold for $2.42 million, the most any piece of Americana memorabilia had ever sold for. Given a $4 investment, that's a 50,000,000% increase. Quite a treasure he found. So what's the point of the story? The point of the story is, when you find something of great value, it's worth obtaining. That's certainly what's going on in these series of parables that Jesus tells in succession. The first one, let's look carefully at it. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Let's pause on that for a second. Here Jesus is saying that when you finally see, if you have eyes to see, how valuable the kingdom is, it's worth everything. It's like a man who walks out into a field. He doesn't own the field. He's just walking across the field. And his foot hits something. He starts digging around it, and sure enough, there's a box in the ground. He pulls it up, and there's a treasure, a very valuable treasure. And the man doesn't take the treasure with him because he'd be a thief. It's not his property. He puts it back in the ground, and he covers it up. And in his joy, it says, he goes and sells everything he has. So we know that the value that he found in that box had to be worth more than everything else he owned. And it was a great bargain for him to exchange everything that he had to gain that field. Because once he had rights to that field, everything in that field was his, including the box that he'd hidden, which held the treasure. And so it was an investment, a great return on his investment. By laying hold of that field, he got the treasure. And the treasure was worth everything. Jesus says that the kingdom is like a man who's a merchant, who's been searching and searching and searching. All his life, he's been looking for something of great value. And he comes upon it. He's been looking for pearls. And one day, I don't know if he pops open an oyster or if he's at the market or whatever, but he sees the very pearl he's been looking for all his life. And as soon as he sees it, he sells everything. So here we have two examples, one right after another, that the kingdom is worth everything. Nothing you possess, Nothing that you have, nothing that you own, not your reputation, not your homes, not your investments, anything, everything, everything that you have pales in comparison to the value of the kingdom. And Jesus says, let nothing hold you back from obtaining the kingdom. This is a parable of action. It calls us to respond, and respond in a very bold way. To be able to sell everything that we have, to exchange all that we are, to hand over to God our hopes, our dreams, our future, everything. It's yours, God. And in exchange, we receive the King and His kingdom. Jesus says to His disciples at the end of the Olivet Discourse, like the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Fear not, little children, for your Father has desired to give you the kingdom." And that is a treasure. It's interesting, as we look at these two parables, one right after another in juxtaposition, that one treasure was something that simply was discovered by happenstance. It was come upon. The other was sought after. But both of these parables also imply that not everybody understands. Not everybody sees, not everybody seeks, not everybody finds. That not everyone has their hearts tuned to see the value of the King and the kingdom. It's hidden. It's the word that's used here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The Greek word there is kerygemeno. And the word kerygemeno simply means something that's purposely been hidden. There's two other places in the New Testament where it's used, and it gives us a clear, indicator of the very nature of what it means that this treasure has been hidden. Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. Kerygemeno, the same word. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this incredible ministry, therefore we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The word veiled there, kerygemeno. So it's an intentional hiding of something. So this treasure, this amazing treasure worth everything, some people will never see it. Some people will never recognize it. Even if they do see it, they won't see the value in it. Don't be surprised, little flock, that even though your Father has desired to give you the kingdom, other people will call you a fool for possessing it. That there are people in the world who will laugh at you, who will mock you, who will think you an idiot because you have exchanged anything of value for it. And if they knew that you would give everything for it, they would find you certifiable. That's the world in which we live. And so we gather together, the whole bunch of us crazies, to remind each other that we're not crazy at all. That we have found something of incredible value. Something that is worth everything. It's interesting. The first man just stumbles upon it. He has no idea, absolutely no idea, that there's that day he's going to find. He's not out looking for treasure. He's not a treasure hunter. We don't hear that. This isn't a guy who like goes from place to place to place looking at old pirate maps. He's just walking across a field and he finds this treasure. Like a man looking for frames so that he can decorate his house. And for $4, he finds something worth $2.42 million. Just comes upon it. Just happenstance. And that's the way it is for some people. Some people had no idea that God was going to barge into their life. They had no idea that the scales would fall from their eyes and they would be given eyes to see and ears to hear just how glorious the King is and how wonderful His kingdom. And maybe you're in that category. Maybe you don't even remember how the events came about that brought you to saving faith. But we know this, that God has always been working. Working before you ever came to the idea that you thought the kingdom was a good thing. That he's been seeking. We're told in John 4 that God, our God, is a seeking God. Seeking true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking. And he seeks us out with a pursuing love that will not let us go until he makes us his own. There's an old hymn that says this, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he had moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true, no, I was found of thee." God is working behind the scenes. And maybe you just stumbled into it and didn't even recognize its value until a little later on. And maybe you're still just discovering how valuable it is to belong to the king and to possess the kingdom. But there's another group of people. These are the people who are seeking. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you," Jesus says in Matthew 7. There are people who are looking and looking. They know there's something out there. There's a song that I know that I've shared with you many times because I like Billy Joel, and it's a great song, "River of Dreams." And in this particular song, it's haunting because it really is Billy Joel's personal struggles. You know, he had in his lifetime, in his teenage years, had been involved with a tent revival and had been exposed to evangelical Christianity. He had come from basically an agnostic household. He grew up in Long Island, had all kinds of experiences, good and bad. But something deep down inside him was eating away at him because he knew something was missing. Listen to how he describes this. He says, "In the middle of the night, I go walking in my sleep from the mountains of faith to a river so deep. I must be looking for something, something sacred I lost. But the river is wide and it's too hard to cross. And even though I know the river is wide, I walk down every night and I stand on the shore. And I try to cross to the opposite side so I can finally find out what I've been looking for. In the middle of the night, I go walking in my sleep through the valley of fear to a river so deep. And I've been searching for something taken out of my soul, something I would never lose, something somebody stole. I don't know why I go walking at night, but now I'm tired and I don't want to walk anymore. I hope it doesn't take the rest of my life until I finally find what I've been looking for." You've heard the song, right? Yeah, I hope so. It's a great song. Think about that. This is a man who's a songwriter pouring out his heart, and he's being, in his honesty, says the very thing that many people say. There's something missing. St. Augustine once said that there is a God-shaped hole in every man, and that his own personal testimony was that his restless heart could find no rest until it rested in God. There is a restlessness that's also pervasive in our world today. And people are looking for every possible solution to fill that hole, but nothing fits but God. And when you find it, and when the cosmic tumblers fall into place, and that God-shaped hole is filled with God, you recognize the incredible value of the treasure that you have just found. And so maybe you stumbled into it. Maybe you're still looking. Maybe you know there's something missing. Maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day the hole gets filled. Maybe today's the day that you lay hold of the idea that God is glorious and he's loving and he's merciful and he's forgiving, even as he is right and holy and just and in no way lets sin go unpunished. But he has provided a way for us. He has taken all the punishment due our sin and has laid it on the cross. He has taken the sins that you have committed and nailed them to that cross. He's taken all the offenses, all the things you have done and will do if you are in Christ, and he's laid it on his Son. And by his blood, we are made clean. And by his sacrifice, we are made whole. By his wounds, we are healed. And once you lay hold of that, that hole gets filled in with God. And the means by which that takes place is the love and the mercy of God demonstrated in the sacrifice and the gift of his Son. So if you've been on the outside looking in, and you've been looking, searching, whether in the middle of the night or the middle of the day, today's the day. The Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. Come. And really, that's the point. The point of all these parables, he keeps rolling on. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. He talks about the parable of the dragnet and how the fishermen go out and they collect the good fish and the bad fish. And he says, look, when everything comes to an end, you're either going to be in the good pile or the bad pile. You know, if you end up in the bad pile, it's not a good thing. It's fire. It gets burned in a furnace. It's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. So then he concludes these parables by saying this. Have you understood these things? Treasure, treasure, weeping and gnashing. Have you understood these things? And the disciples say, yes. So he says to them, therefore, every scribe. It's interesting he uses the word scribe here. Usually that we lump the scribes with the Pharisees and they're all the bad guys. But a scribe was a good guy. The scribe was somebody who knew the scriptures inside and out because he copied them. He worked for the synagogue, and he would write them all down. We went to the Museum of the Bible. If you haven't gone, you have to go. There's an actual Jewish scribe working there, and he sits there, and he's copying over parts of the Torah for use in synagogue worship week after week, and he'll write your name in Hebrew. It's kind of cool, and he gives it to you. But the person who reads and copies and reads and copies and reads and copies the word knows the word. So he's comparing anybody who's a student of God, who is a disciple of Christ, who's a follower, a believer, who knows this book. He says, any scribe, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So you have the pearl of great price. You have the treasure that was hidden in the field, and you have all sorts of other treasures in your house, and you're the master of it. It's not a little house. He's talking about a great big house. He's talking about one of those great big mansions that you see, Downton Abbey kind of house. And in this house, it's full of all kinds of treasures that your ancestors collected, that you've found, all the way back from the wisdom of the prophets, and from the writers of the Old Testament, all the way through the book of Revelation, all of the glories of heaven are found in this treasury, and they're yours. And you're like a master of that house. And you can go into that house and pull out all sorts of treasures, new and old, because the kingdom belongs to you. It's been given to you. So, what does this series of parables, starting with the first one, the treasure hidden in the field, what does it demand of you and demand of me? Action. You see, if the man would have just walked over the treasure and did nothing, he'd have been a fool. But he takes action, and not just any action, it's bold action. I mean, he goes and cashes in everything. His accountant's going nuts. What are you doing? Buying a field, that's nuts. He's not telling anybody what's in that field because he doesn't want them to go buy it. He cashes in everything, buys the field, because he knows it's worth it. What have you cashed in for the kingdom? What does the king and his righteousness and his goodness, when you seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, what does it demand of you to give up? What does it demand of you to add? Not that you may gain Christ, but because you have it, you realize this is what's right and good and fitting. You understand what's valuable and what is not. So, I was watching a movie the other night called Woodlawn. If you haven't seen the movie, it's a great movie about kind of racial unrest in the South. Happened in Birmingham, Alabama, early 70s. Two football teams, one that was not so good, one that was a perennial powerhouse. And basically, God shows up in a powerful way in both teams. Both of these teams have massive conversions. In one scene, an evangelist comes in the middle of this team who just lost their first game. They're about to close the school. Everything's a wreck. This is Woodlawn High School in Birmingham, Alabama. And an evangelist comes in and preaches for 45 minutes. And at the end of preaching, he asks them to respond. And one of the worst racists on the whole team stands up and comes down and gives his life to Christ, one after another, until everyone but four players on the team come forward and give their life to Christ. And through that season and the next season, their rivals, they all become Christians. Over the summer, they practice together. The coaches who hate each other are hanging out together because they have become Christians. And one of the most compelling parts of the whole movie, really the linchpin, was when after this evangelist had delivered his message, he asked them to respond. If no one had ever walked forward, if the one kid had never stood up, and then the next, and the next, and the next, what would have happened or not happened? But the kingdom demands action. It demands response. And when you come forward, when you give your life to God, when you say to yourself, nothing that I own, not even my own self and my reputation and all that I am, nothing that I have will I withhold from God. It's His. Lord God, I'm yours. It's all yours. When you give your life to God fully and unreservedly, you get the kingdom. And anyone who says, I like all this kingdom stuff, and I like all this church stuff, and I like all this Christian stuff, but I'm holding on to me, and I'm holding on to what I want, and I'm holding on to the things that I like, I'll just add a little Jesus in there once a week, and I'll be good to go. You'll be in the pile with a bad fish. It's not a good place to be. The kingdom demands everything. But it's a small price to pay for what you gain. It's better than getting a Dunlap broadside for $4. You get the King and His kingdom. And the promise of the promises of the Old Testament and the New Testament and everything in it are all now yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That's yours. So, as we come to the table this morning, as we look at these parables, what is it that God wants from you today? What is it that He wants from you today? What does He want from me today? He wants us to confess our sins openly before Him and ask for His mercy and His grace. Back to the first parable we started with, beat our chest and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. It's the one line we need to memorize. And as we hold the elements in our hand, to think about the treasure that is ours, that the King of glory would die on a cross, be tortured to death, so that by His blood and by His sacrifice, we would be made clean. And see what that's worth. And to know that now everything, all things, are working together for good. You know, we sang the song, Good Father, and we sing it over and over again, this one line, you are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways to me. When you're in the middle of one of the worst situations of your whole life, that's hard to really believe. We think, God, you're mostly perfect in most of your ways, but you've messed this one up big time. But that's not true. What is true is God is perfect in all of His ways to us. And His promise is it's going to be for our good. And that He loves us. He delights in us. He's forever on our side. So when you come this morning and you hold those elements in your hand, let them testify to this truth, that God is forever on your side, and that is guaranteed by the blood of Christ. And nothing can snatch that away from you, and nothing can snatch you away from Him, because you've been sealed with a holy and permanent eternal seal called the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of that Spirit should be growing ever in your heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And the thought of any sacrifice, the thought of giving up anything, anything for God, should be like this man who, in his joy, went and sold everything that he had. Doesn't make sense, does it? Unless you know the value of what he's buying. May God grant to you, as you hold the elements in your hand today, the value that is yours when you have Christ. When you have a King who rules over you and defends you from all of his and your enemies, and you have the kingdom. And it's not just in this life, but the next. So as the elders come forward to prepare the table, let's bow our heads. Let's ask the Lord to give us eyes to see the beauty and the value of that which is ours in Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how you work. You work in ways that are beyond our understanding. You worked in ways to bring us to you. You have aligned all sorts of events that we have never even recognized to bring us to the point where we have given ourselves to you. Now, Father, help us never to have any reservation. And Father, if there are those who are here today who have been standing there waiting and waiting and waiting, thinking maybe one day they'll give themselves to you, let it be today. Father, help them to recognize and to see all that would be theirs if they have Christ. Not the least of which is all of their sins forgiven, all of their past forgotten, all of the things that cause them shame and grief to think about would be washed away, separated from them as far as the east is from the west. So Father, help us as we come as your children today to see how much you love us, that you wouldn't even spare your own son, but you freely offered him up for us, and now along with him promised to freely give us all things. Help us to believe this and hold on to that as we walk through the difficult times, and to rejoice and celebrate it when we're going through the good times. And Father, as we gather as your people, send your blessing upon us, and let this time shared around this table be glorious in your sight and honoring to the King. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.